We're in week two of a four-part series right now that we're calling Re-Church. And before we jump into today's message, I just want to encourage those of you who missed last week. Maybe you weren't here and you didn't have a chance to, you know, see the video or listen to the podcast or whatever. I want to encourage you to do that. And I realize how busy you are. That's a big ask, I know. But everything in this series is kind of building on the foundation of the week before. And so I really think that God's purpose for this particular series in our church will be fulfilled in your life if you fully engage in it and do whatever it takes to do that, even if you happen to miss a Sunday morning. Especially if you're a person who is right now in trying to make a wise decision about what role church involvement is going to have in your spiritual life. Really, this series is designed to help you with that. You might think, well, no, your goal in the series is to have as many people as possible attend White Pine every single Sunday. But that's not my goal. I would love it if that happened as a byproduct, but the goal that I have for this series is to help every single one of you to make an informed decision about whether or not it is to your benefit to attend and to be involved in the healthy church of your choice. And today, I want to begin just by introducing you to a friend of mine by the name of John Brubaker. I asked him if he would share his church story with you, and we put it on video, so watch this with me.
My name is John Brubaker. I live in North Yarmouth. My earliest church experiences growing up, raised in a Catholic family, going to a Roman Catholic church in Pennsylvania. From an early age, I just remember kind of sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, being bored to tears, listening to the priest kind of pound the pulpit and yell. Like, I remember him yelling a lot, and then having to go to the kind of the mandatory Sunday school classes. And then as you aged out of elementary school into middle school, Sunday school classes turned into a Wednesday night CCD class, it was called, going to that and just not really feeling a strong connection at all. That's my earliest memory and experience with church. I stopped going to church in high school, and then obviously when I went away to college, you know, when I was out on my own, I stopped going to church. What brought me back was in my early 40s, my wife and I having kids, wanting to have our kids grounded, you know, in faith. And we moved back to Maine in 2006 and started attending a Methodist church up in Auburn, and had a strong connection with the pastor. He's a very scholarly gentleman. But was able to really kind of reach all different types of audiences and connect with, you know, just about every constituency there at the church. So when we moved to North Yarmouth, what I decided to do was each Sunday when we first arrived, I would start attending a different church in the community, North Yarmouth, Cumberland, kind of surrounding area. And the first church that I came upon in my search was White Pine. Some of it was probably proximity, simply because geographically I'm maybe 4/10 of a mile down the road from the church, and the church is held in the middle school that my kids are attending. Anyway, so it became first on the list. It became the only church on the list for me because I felt a real connection. Just kind of when I arrived, kind of relationship standpoint, I hesitate to use the term customer service, but there were so many little touch points in the experience, literally from the time you arrive in the parking lot and someone's there to greet you, to someone handing you your bulletin, smiling and saying hello when you walk in. Like, at every single touch point in the process, seating, whatever it is, there are people there who wanted to welcome you. It was very genuine. It didn't feel in any way orchestrated. It just felt like, you know, genuine people wanting, you know, to welcome you and to kind of help you find your place there. I'll arrive a little late after the music. I think the music's beautiful. It's not like I don't feel like I need earplugs, but it's just not why I go. You know, some people are very drawn to, you know, the singing and the music. I'm not going to sing and dance, and that's just not me. But I love, you know, the atmosphere that the music, you know, music enhances the atmosphere. But what I enjoy doing is, you know, when the person hands me the bulletin, I love taking the insert out, putting it in my Bible. I always bring a pen and a notepad, and I like to take notes. I think part of what immediately connected me on day one with this church was, you know, having those fill in the blanks and being able to learn. And I'm an intellectually curious person, so I want to be able to study and figure out what I can learn, kind of connect. Here's the message this week to what's going on in my life. How does that relate to kind of, you know, my journey, whether it's personally or professionally at that moment in time or that season of my life, and be able to study that. You know, I'll take that insert home with me and fold it up, carry it in my pocket, you know, each day that week sometimes, and just kind of add to, you know, notes in the margins and, you know, store that away at home in my desk. The house I was raised in, church was a have to, not a want to. I don't want to force that on my kids. I don't want to, you know, try and make, I can't make my wife do anything anyway, but I don't want to try and make my wife and kids go to church and do something they don't want to. I want it to be a want to. Because I think that's a lot of what drove me away from the church when I was a kid, was that first impression of it's a have to, not a want to. So I invite them every single week. And I think they know it's an open invitation if they want to attend. They're just not at a place right now where they really, or where it's a want to. And it's my hope if I keep inviting them, it'll become something they choose to do and then do again and again and make it a habit and become part of the church community.
One of the things I really like about John is how transparent he is. I mean, you know that he's not trying to put on any airs there. He's just like saying, this is who I am. This is what I do. And I appreciate that so much. And I think the thing that really strikes me about his story is that it's incredibly relatable. You know, it's like a lot of the stuff that he said, we can say, okay, I did that too. Like, how many of us left church when we left home? A lot of us did that, right? And how many of us came back to church when suddenly something happened in our lives where church had been irrelevant and all of a sudden it became important to us again? And who among us has not ever gone church shopping and tried to find, you know, the church that we thought would best meet our needs? Or left a church that was no longer doing so? I heard the story of a mother who on a Sunday morning went in to wake up her son to tell him it was ready to, you know, it was time to get ready to go to church. And her son rolled over and growled, I'm not going to church. And she said, why not? He said, well, I'll give you two good reasons. The people there don't like me, and I don't like them. And she said, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 58 years old. And two, you're the pastor. Now get out of bed and go to church. I don't care who you are, there will be times when the answer to the question of whether the church is meeting your needs is no. But what if that's the wrong question? I think all of us who follow Jesus agree that Jesus was right about everything. And he said something that everyone who adopts the posture of a consumer when deciding whether to go to church or which church to go to needs to consider. And I'm just thinking as I say that, you're about to put your friend John under the bus because, you know, there was a little bit in there, but I asked John, I sent it to him ahead of time, and he gave me a message that said, basically, I'm John Brubaker and I approve this message. So John's okay, don't worry about John, because he just said stuff that almost all of us would say. But here's what Jesus says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that word blessed, it's a word that really just means happy. To dive in a little deeper, it's a word that describes this deep down satisfaction that we feel when we know that God is pleased with us. So here's a great paraphrase of Acts 20:35. You're far happier giving than getting. And that's not a peculiar passage of Scripture. In fact, it's exactly what you would expect Jesus to say, given verses like Mark 10:45, where he said that even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul said that we should have the same attitude, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he spelled out for us what that means practically. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I tell you, passages like those might make us want to rethink how we make decisions about a whole lot of things, including church involvement. So much of what the New Testament teaches about church only makes sense if we realize that it views us not as consumers, but as contributors. For example, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, which I think is the only passage that actually commands us to meet together with other Christians regularly. There might be more, but this is the one that I always think of that always pops up when you're saying, well, where in the Bible does it say that you have to do this? And this passage just kind of emphasizes the mutual benefit of meeting together with other Christians. And it would be nullified, that benefit that everyone, you know, receives, if we came to church in order to be served rather than to serve others. See, this is what God's Word says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So pause there. Notice, some have made it a habit not to meet together. But it should be our habit to keep meeting together. Why? So that we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Or in a word, so that we can encourage one another. That's what verse 25 says, but encouraging one another. And we need to do that. It's just all the more important that we do that as we see allegiance to Jesus waning, which is an indication that the day of Christ's return is approaching. The closer we get to that, the more important it is for us to meet together, to encourage each other, to spur one another on. So you can see that the reason why God wants us to be a part of the church, why he wants you to be a part of the church, is not just because of what you will receive, but also because of what you have to give. In fact, it is in giving that you will receive what will probably elude you if your goal is to get. I think one of the reasons we miss that is because we tend to think of church as what is happening right now. We come to a place that looks very much like a theater. We sit in the audience. We observe what's going on the stage, whatever is presented to us, and then we just go out to lunch and we talk about whether we liked it or not. But saying that all there is to church is a Sunday morning service is like saying that all there is to an iceberg is whatever is above the waterline. The church is not an organization with 5% of its members performing for the other 95% once a week. It's an organism with 100% of its members serving one another 24/7. I visited a church in Montana once that reflected that truth in its seating arrangement. This was so unique. It was like this rectangular building. It's kind of this long rectangular room, and on one end was the podium, and on the other end was like a choir loft. It wasn't a band church. It was like a choir church. So there was a choir loft over there, and in between were the seats, but they were not facing either the podium or the choir loft. They were actually facing each other, half on one side, half on the other. And in the center was like an altar that represented Jesus. I would have to admit that I probably would not like that arrangement as a speaker, to not have the people actually looking at me, but I loved it as a statement of what the church really is. It's a place where no one comes to consume, but everyone comes to contribute. One way that we try to emphasize that at White Pine is with the statement that circles are better than rows. It's kind of the catchphrase of our small groups ministry. We want people to understand that we grow best and the church functions best when we get beyond sitting in rows on Sunday morning and make the commitment to meet in circles at other times during the week. See, this is the way that God has designed the church. Our setup right now does not accurately reflect what the church is really all about. This is a tiny piece of it. There's a whole chapter about how the church is supposed to function. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you brought a Bible, I'd like to ask you to open it up to that passage. If you got one from the back, it's page 931. You can use the White Pine app and find the Bible on there as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to put the verses up here, so it'll help you to see them. This is a chapter about spiritual gifts, which are unique abilities that God gives to every Christian, which enables them to serve others in a powerful way. And the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in describing the functioning of those gifts is that of a human body, in which each part of the body has an important role to play. And the epiphany of that metaphor comes in verse 27, when Paul makes this jaw-dropping statement. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." If that doesn't blow your mind, it's just because you've heard it too many times. The shock has worn off. You're the body of Christ. Think about this. In the first century, Jesus had a physical body. He was God incarnate. He was God in a bod. He could be seen, heard, touched, known. But now in the 21st century, how can people find God when he has no bod? Well, that's not actually a problem, because God does still have a bod. Where is it? It's right here. It's in this room. We are the body of Christ. We are the reincarnation of God. And each and every Christian is a part of that body. We were singing earlier about how we are the light of the world. And then it switched on us, and we started singing to Jesus, "You are the light of the world." So you might say, well, which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? And the answer is both, because as the church, we are the body of Christ. So to say to Jesus, "You are the light of the world," is to also say something about us. If we're connected, because think about a body in which all the parts aren't working together. That's like a horror movie, right? Independent parts. A body works when it all comes together. And that's really what 1 Corinthians 12 says to us. Go back to verse 4 in chapter 12. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, verse 7, to each one, the manifestation, that's not a word we use a lot. What does it mean? It means the unveiling, the revealing. To each one, the unveiling of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Now, to each one, the revealing of the Spirit of Christ is given for the common good. Do you see how incompatible that truth is with independence and isolation? The Holy Spirit gives each of us supernatural abilities that enable us to help others encounter Jesus in a unique way. And when we come together and all of us do what we've been gifted to do, we, as a church body, behold, we see, we experience Jesus. And we reveal Jesus to others as fully as is possible before we see him face to face. That's what Paul means when he says that we are the body of Christ and each and every one of us is a part of it. And you see, that's why the question of whether the church meets your needs is not the best question to ask when establishing your personal priorities. A better question is, where and how can I best contribute to the healthy functioning of the 21st century body of Christ? Some people think that no one will miss them if they don't go to church because they don't really have anything significant to contribute. They have kind of an inferiority complex, like we might imagine certain parts of our body would have if they had a mind of their own. But verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, we don't get a say in how we are gifted. We don't get a say in how God wants to reveal Jesus through us. He decides that. He's very purposeful about it. And He does it in such a way that we will fit perfectly into whatever body, whatever expression of the body, whatever local body sovereignly decides that we should be a part of. One time I asked a group of Christians, what part of the body of Christ are you? One said, I'm the eyes because I see people who are in need. And somebody else said, well, I'm kind of like the feet of the body because I love to bring the good news of salvation to lost people. We got around to this very shy young man named David, and he didn't know how to answer the question because he didn't think that he had anything really special to offer. And we pressed him, and finally he said, well, I guess I'm kind of like a pinky finger because I don't do much. The next day, David broke a finger. Guess which one? His pinky. Next time I saw him, there he was, with a little tiny pinky cast, walking around, and he just laughed, and he said, I'm learning how much a pinky finger does. You may think that you have very little to offer the body of Christ, but God's Word says that you are an indispensable part of that body. So when you are not here, or when you're not at wherever God leads you to meet together with other Christians, when you don't show up, part of the body of Christ is missing. And, you know, just as there are some who suffer with an inferiority complex, there are others who suffer with a superiority complex. They think that they don't need other Christians, or at least not the motley collection of oddballs that make up the typical local church. But Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You may think of yourself as above others in the church, but God says you desperately need them. When I was a college pastor, we had a group of about 200 students that met together, and one was a young man by the name of RJ. RJ had a neuromuscular disease. He was confined to an electric wheelchair. He couldn't speak. He couldn't sing. Really, all he could do was to grunt and groan, and sometimes he did that at inappropriate times in our meetings. But I'll never forget RJ's smile. Man, did that guy radiate joy. Such a contagious smile that he had. And I have to say that he made our group so much more attractive, not just because of what he exuded, but also because of the way that others loved on him. RJ was never without all the help that he needed, whether it was someone feeding him or wiping drool from his chin, or it was four guys taking one corner of the wheelchair and taking him up and down stairs. Looking back, I cannot imagine us without him. He was indispensable to our witness for, and our growth in Christ. I don't care how self-sufficient you are, you need the other members of the body of Christ to fulfill your spiritual potential. And more importantly, they need you. Ephesians 4 says that from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I think you get what I'm trying to help you to see. The Bible does not treat church involvement as an optional part of our spiritual life because it doesn't view us as consumers. It sees us as contributors. And I know that some might push back and say that, you know, my definition of the church is too narrow. They would say the institutional church isn't my cup of tea. It's not really the way God wants the church to be. And I would say, hey, if you can find a better expression of the church than what you experience here, have at it. I'm all for you being a part of another church, as long as you actually go and you actually involve yourself there and that you do it with, you know, with right motives, because you want to contribute rather than just consume. But to argue that you can follow Jesus faithfully alone, you're going to have to ignore a whole lot of Scripture. And you might ask, well, what does it mean to be a regular church attender? How often do I have to come in order to please God in this area of my life? And I don't think that there's one irrefutable answer to that question, although if you insist on knowing what verses in the Bible specify the regularity that is expected, I will say that when the church began, right after Jesus was raised from the dead, those who followed him met together, brace yourself, every day. That's what it says in Acts 2:46. And you remember in the book of Hebrews, it tells us not to give up meeting together, but instead to encourage one another? Well, earlier in the book, it tells us how often to do that. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So ideally, we're supposed to get together with other Christians every single day. And you thought weekly attendance was unrealistic. But I know that you have demands on your time. So let me ask you if this is doable. Now, everybody's different. Just so I know, you know, it's hard when you're talking to a bunch of different people with all kinds of different things going on in their lives. So try to make this fit with your life. But I wonder if it would be doable for you to be involved in church twice a week. Once in a row on Sunday morning and once in a circle at another time during the week. And then to allow for the unexpected, like illness, overtime, unseasonably warm days. Can you make a commitment to come more than you don't? That seems like a pretty lenient standard, but one that might be a great next step for those who have not yet made regular church involvement a priority. And some of you are wondering, why are you telling us that? We're sitting here in church. I know, well, but for some of you, be honest, like this is more the exception than it is the norm in your life. And for those of you that this is the norm, it may be, as is so often the case, that what you're learning here is something that God is giving you to share with somebody else who really does need it, who is not here. It may be challenging them to listen to the podcast. It might be just kind of absorbing the gist of what we're talking about today and sharing that with them. But there are people that you know who are AWOL, and they might benefit from it. Now, I understand that it's easier for a pastor to attend church regularly than it is for those who actually have a choice. But I will say that I got a taste of the non-pastoral Christian life before I came to White Pine. After I was done at my last church, there was a 7-month gap before I came here. And so during those 7 months, I actually got to be like you. I got to decide Sunday to Sunday whether I was going to go to church, and I will admit that some days I didn't. And I will also admit that when I went to church, the way that I decided where to go to church was by asking the question, which one will best meet my needs? And I drug my family along, 45-minute drive, to this mega church. Their music was so loud that they gave earplugs away for free. They had a Starbucks kiosk in the lobby. They had cup holders in the seats. And so every Sunday we would go to church there, just one of thousands, and I would get my coffee, Robin would get her earplugs, and we would go as far back as we could in the bleachers and just try to blend in, try to become invisible. Now, there were reasons for that. I was fried. I needed a break from all those things that make people leave the ministry. But I will say that it was the most unnatural and the most unfulfilling time in my Christian life. And it wasn't until I stopped being a consumer and got back to being a contributor that I, again, fell in love with the church. If you're in consumer mode, for whatever reason, my hope is that you will soon discover how much better it is, how much happier it makes you to be a contributing member of the body of Christ. Now, I want to say one more thing before I'm done, and that is that you don't become a member of the body of Christ by becoming a member of a church or by attending a church. I mean, some people have a misconception about that. Some people come to church because they think it's like one thing on the checklist, you know, along with maybe going through sacraments or some kind of a ritual or giving money to charity or whatever they try to do to try to make, you know, their own resume look better to God. But the problem is that our resume, nobody's resume is good enough to please a holy God. We've all sinned. We've all done things that we know he doesn't want us to do. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So we're all really pretty hopeless unless God does something to help us. And that's exactly why he sent Jesus into this world. Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnation of God. He lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross to pay the punishment that all of us deserved because of the mistakes that we have made. And he said to us that if we will simply accept that gift, his substitutionary death for us, that if we'll just believe in him, that we will receive as a free gift forgiveness of our sins and the promise that we're going to be with God forever in heaven. See, the church is a collection, a body of people who have made a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. And if you have never made that decision before, then you have the opportunity, believe it or not, to do it right at this moment. Bow your heads with me. And I want to give anybody here a chance who's never said before to Jesus, I believe that you died for me. And I need that gift because I've sinned. Just tell him that. Just say, I believe in you. I choose to follow you. And if you're praying that sincerely right now, then you are a child of God. And you have just become a member of the body of Christ, the church. Thank you, Lord, that the church is so much more than what we can see. That from your perspective, it's such a beautiful thing that it's the actual body of Christ on this planet right now. And that you call us to be a part of it. And that you actually give us what we need to be to make a positive contribution to that. It's amazing, Lord, how much grace there is in that. Would you please help those of us who are struggling to really incorporate church involvement in our spiritual life, to get over that hump, to get into that habit, to build those relationships that will help us to experience the goodness of the church as you dreamed of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.